I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And we'll begin reading with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Of course, we're dealing with the subject of faith. The prelude is given to us in the closing verses of the 10th chapter. And the Bible says in chapter 11, beginning with verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." It is my earnest prayer that I can place the emphasis of this passage and this message where God has placed it in your thinking. May the Lord help me. We're dealing with the faith of Enoch, a most unusual man. The Bible says one day Enoch, while walking with God, was translated. He did not taste death. As a Sunday school child said, one day walking with God, God said to him, "We're nearer my house than your house. Why don't you just go home with me today?" That was her way of seeing it. And you may be astonished that such a thing happened. But don't be. Or if you are, remember that God's going to do the same thing for us someday when the trumpet sounds. And we're very grateful for that. The Bible says in verse 1 of this chapter, reminding us that we're dealing with faith. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith in Christ brings near us future things. Faith in Christ helps us to enjoy things that are invisible." I want you to consider that. The things that we see through eyes of faith, faith is always based on God's Word. The foundation of faith is the Word of God. The object of our faith, the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have faith in God and God's Word, then things that this world cannot see become real to us. Invisible things that no human eye can see began to be things that we enjoy and appreciate because they're real to us through faith. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles, we'll come back to the 11th chapter of Hebrews in just a moment, but back to the Old Testament account of Enoch in chapter 5 of Genesis. The Lord tells us in the 4th chapter of Genesis about the unrighteous line, the sinful line of Cain, and the righteous line, the line of those who call upon the name of the Lord, the line of Seth and the Sethites, as opposed to the line of Cain. In chapter 5, we have the line of Seth. Closing verse of chapter 4, the Bible says, "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." If you remember that the devil said to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that they would not die if they sinned. And interestingly enough, when you come to the 4th chapter of Genesis, God does not tell us the same thing about the lineage of Cain that he tells us about the lineage of Seth. He talks about their exploits in chapter 4. The things they did on this earth in chapter 4. But he tells us about the death of these in chapter 5. And every time God says, and he died, 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 he's calling the devil a liar. Because sin does bring forth death. Just as God says, the wage of sin is death. He tells us about Adam. In verse 5, he summarizes Adam by saying all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. He tells us of Seth in verse 8 of chapter 5, and all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. He tells us about Enos in verse 11, and all the days of Enos were 905 years and he died. He tells us of Canaan in verse 14, and all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. He tells us about Mahalalel in verse 17, and all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. He tells us about Jared in verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Of course, these people living longer before the flood than men are living today. And then he comes to Enoch in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. At age 365, Enoch was translated to be with the Lord. Now, God gives us this brief biographical phrase about Enoch in the fifth chapter of Genesis, and he tells us more about Enoch in the New Testament. But he says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. If you do your math here, you're going to find out that Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born, meaning that Adam lived alongside Enoch for 308 years. Enoch actually knew Adam, and no doubt Adam had a great influence on Enoch for 308 years. The other evening I was happened to have the radio on, and one of these national talk show hosts who also has a television program was saying in a derogatory way something about people who believe the account of Adam. Well, I'd like for the whole world to know that I believe the Bible account of Adam. I believe God made him just like the Bible says God made him, from the dust of the earth. And that he caused a deep sleep to come upon him. He took a rib out, and from that rib he made a wife for Adam, Eve, just as the Bible says. Interesting to me that people want to take parts of the Bible and tear out other parts of it and pick the parts they want to believe and tear out the parts they don't want to believe. Exalting themselves above God in knowledge, they know more than the Bible, they know more than God. The Bible says of people like that, they're fools. That's what God says about them. And they're deceived and deceiving themselves. But this is God's account here. And this biographical sketch, it says he walked with God. He walked with God. And no doubt he heard wonderful things about creation, about God, about the creation account, about what happened to the human race. And then one day at age 365, he was walking with God, and God translated him to heaven. Then you come to the book of Hebrews, again, the 11th chapter, if you have your Bible open there. And the Lord tells us about him. Now, you'll notice if you read carefully this 11th chapter of Hebrews, that God does not give us the chronological order in exactness here. In other words, he doesn't tell us about someone and then chronologically the next person and exactly chronologically the next person. So there must be something that the Lord wants us to get from the order he has chosen. That is not exactly the chronological order of these historical characters. He takes us behind the scenes and tells us more of what was going on in the secret life of Enoch, this man who walked with God. We're talking about the faith of Enoch. If we had nothing but the biblical account in Genesis chapter 5, we know that God is not bound by nature. He can work the miraculous. It was not natural, as people say, not natural for a man to be walking one day, and without death, God took him to heaven. So we know that God is not bound by nature. He created nature. He's not bound by it. He can do what he wills. We also understand that God has more for his children in the future. That there's something beyond this world. He took Enoch somewhere to be with him. And then, of course, we understand when we get to the New Testament that someday the Lord is going to do what he did for Enoch to an entire generation of believers. Think of that. Enoch represents for us an entire generation of believers that are going to be living one moment on this earth, and then suddenly they're going to disappear and be caught up to be with God. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote about that. Let me just read that to you before we go any further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so if the Lord came at this moment, and you're a believer, and you know the Lord is your Savior, and you're genuinely a believer, what happened to Enoch will happen to you and to me. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord in a moment, to be with Jesus. Wonderful, isn't it? You say, well, is that true? It happened to Enoch. And God promised it's going to happen to a generation of believers when Jesus Christ comes again. That's good enough for me. As we consider the faith of Enoch, I want you to write some things down to help us remember the emphasis I'm trying to give to this. First, I want you to know that Enoch pleased God. The man pleased God. Again, the Bible records of him in verses 5 and 6. "By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Before he was translated, he had this testimony. He pleased God. There's a man who pleases God. And then the Lord tells us the secret to how Enoch pleased God in verse 6, a verse we often quote. "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him." When Enoch was born, the Bible says when he had a son at 65 years of age, in verse 21 of chapter 5 in Genesis, he had a son. And the son's name was Methuselah. Methuselah, of course, became the oldest man who ever lived, 969 years old, before he died. But the Bible tells us at the birth of Methuselah that Enoch began to walk with God. Those of us who understand the Bible believe that this moment, that's when Enoch placed his personal faith in God as his Savior. And he began to walk with the Lord. Have you asked the Lord to forgive your sin? Have you repented of your sin? Have you repented of it and asked God to forgive you? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? Did you know that every human being born in this world is at enmity with God? If you're not a Christian, you're God's enemy. You're at enmity with God. There is no peace between you and God. And there's no way any effort on your part apart from salvation could ever please the Lord. We are at enmity with God. But the Bible says of this man that this man pleased the Lord. He pleased God. And then God's word says, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Which tells us that the reason Enoch pleased God is because he was a man of faith. A man of faith in God. If we do anything without faith in the Lord's work, the Bible says that effort is a sinful effort. If it's not of faith, it's sin. The Bible says we cannot please God apart from putting faith in God. Now, I'm laboring this point because I want to say to you that many of us are engaged in religious activity. Many of us are attending church, and many of us have been called Christians by others, but we are not pleasing God unless we're living the faith life. When I do not live the faith life, it is not pleasing to my God. Now, I have children, and by sight I can see them. I thank God for them. I have two sons. My wife and I have the joy of having two boys grow up in our home. I have six grandchildren. And when my boys were young, they didn't come to me every day and say, are you going to take care of us? Are you going to take care of us? Are we going to have breakfast? Are we going to have something for lunch? Are we going to have something for supper? Do we have a bed to sleep in tonight? Do we have a roof over our heads? They weren't constantly doubting me. I took from the Lord my responsibility to be a father seriously, and I knew that I was to be a provider and a protector and, in a sense, a priest for my home. And it was my responsibility to make sure this happened. And my children didn't have to every day come to me and ask me if they were going to have the necessities of life. Now, there were things that I was deeply concerned about at times, and I need to have faith in God to trust him for the provision and for the strength. But my children didn't live in doubt. If they had been living in doubt, that would have made me very unhappy. Now, that's a sight life. I said to you earlier that faith brings the invisible to us to enjoy. You and I say there's a real God, a true and living God, a creator God who is the only true and living God who spoke the world into existence. And we say he is our God and we know him through the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare to an unbelieving world that we are Christians because we put our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. We've asked God to forgive our sin, recognizing that our sin needs to be covered and it can only be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything else is worthless in the eyes of God. And we declare to people beyond the trees and streams and forests and hills and mountains and sky and stars and birds and the earth we walk, there is a true God who made this world. And by faith we say we believe him. We know he's real. And God has taught us in his word, when we don't live by faith in him, trusting him, believing him, we do not please him. We do not please him. And I must admit to you, and perhaps you'd like to admit to someone, and all of us need to admit to God, that we have had many failures because we have not trusted the Lord and believed God like we ought to believe him. It's a faith life. It's a faith life. The Bible says they walk together. If you want to make note of this verse from the book of Amos, Chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can you imagine a man? God doesn't change. Can you imagine a man changing? God doesn't change. Can you imagine a man changing so the man agreed with God? That's an easy expression to use, agree with God. But it means that he agreed with God about life, and he agreed with God about money and wealth, and he agreed with God about home and family. He agreed with God about friends. He agreed with God about all these things. And you and I have this responsibility in life, in whatever we're engaged, with whomever we're engaged, Whatever God placed in our hands, whatever opportunity we have and ability we have, you and I have an opportunity and an obligation as Christians to agree with God about this. We can't walk with God and be in fellowship with God unless we agree with God. As a pastor, I couldn't take this church in one direction, contrary to what God wants, and say that I am walking with God. We must agree. We must agree. The Lord gives us opportunity. He gives us ability. And we agree with God. We agree with God in order to walk together with God. This is faith. It's faith. I want you to look at the book of Ephesians in the New Testament just for a moment, would you please? In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And notice carefully verse 2. Notice carefully verse 2. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." That's the way we used to live. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Notice the word "walk" in the closing part of verse 10. And "walked" in verse 2. We walked one way, now we're walking another way. What made the difference? Faith. Faith. You see, I repeat to you, so many of our struggles are not with the world and not with the flesh and not with the devil. So many of our struggles are with God. Conforming to the Lord, doing what God wants, agreeing with God. The Bible says in the life of Enoch, the faith of Enoch, that he pleased God. And I think we need to ask ourselves, all of us, is my life pleasing God? There's nothing greater for me to consider. Nothing. Is my life pleasing God? You say, but I have my... Wait a minute. It doesn't make any difference what your ideas are. Is your life pleasing God? We're going to meet him someday. We need to give serious consideration. Make this a matter of utmost importance. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Notice the second thing about Enoch, if you'll turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11 again. Not only did Enoch please God, Enoch passed over. And I think this is at the heart of why God gave us this record of Enoch in Hebrews chapters 11, verses 5 and 6, chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Underline the word "translated," would you please? By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, three times, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Translated, translated, translation. The word means to carry over or to bear up over. God translated him. Now the first thing we think about, and this is where I really need your prayers to try to explain this by the help of the Holy Spirit. The first thing we think about a man who is caught up from this earth and translated to heaven. But I want you to hold your place there just a moment. Hold your place right there and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Now, this is where we either have the victory or we do not have the victory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, listen, this is not talking about a future event in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Oh, it includes the future, of course. But he's talking about something we've experienced now. At this moment, as believers, we have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been translated. All right? I want you to turn to the gospel according to John, if you would please. May the Lord help us here. In John chapter 5, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is. It's amazing how that little present tense verb can be so important. Is passed from death unto life. I'm passed from death unto life. Now, the Bible teaches us that Enoch did not die. Death had no dominion over him. Death never threatened him. Why did God put this man in the world and place his significant event in the Bible? He's teaching us something. Let me give another passage just for a moment, and then I'll try by God's grace to explain it. In the book of Romans, in the 5th chapter, the 19th verse, remember that Adam lived long enough to see the destruction of sin in the world. He realized how serious a thing it was that he and his wife had sinned. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And Adam lived long enough to see what his disobedience did in the world. Wicked. And then in chapter 6 of Romans, in verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. I want you to underline that expression. Death hath no more dominion over him. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 11 to the sister of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now what in the world is God talking about here? Why did the Lord place such emphasis in the 11th chapter of Hebrews on translated, translated, translated? Let's try to give our attention to this just a moment. Enoch passed over. He was translated. You and I have been translated from the kingdom of death and darkness to God's dear kingdom, the kingdom of light and life. It is a present tense possession that we have in Christ Jesus. Because Christ died for us on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead, death no longer holds any dominion over him. Death is not a ruler. The power of that ruler has been broken. The Lord Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, and he reckons that we died with him, were buried with him, and arisen with him. Death holds no threat, no dominion over us. We've been translated from that kingdom of death and dying into the kingdom of his dear light. Now, doctrinally, we say, I believe the teaching that we are now alive in Christ and have eternal life in Christ. But I'm saying we must move from some academic understanding of this to faith in God to believe that we can live in this world with an attitude about God and his word, with faith in God, so anchored in Jesus Christ that we bring eternity nearer, that we enjoy the invisible now, and we live victoriously with no threat and no fear of death because we know that the sting has been taken out of it, that Christ has conquered it, and that we are risen with him. And we live victoriously.
Why is it some people don't worry and fret like other people worry all the time and fret? Why is it that some people believe God, that God is going to come through and do things, and other people just worry and never have any faith to believe God? Why is it that some people trust God for great things to be accomplished, and other people seem to have no faith at all? Why is it? Because there's some of those people who say, I have faith, but they just have some knowledge of the Lord, and they may be Christian people, but they've never appropriated this truth from doctrinal truth to in their daily life. They say, I'm going to live by faith and believe God and trust God and know that our God is real and able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or even think. The Lord has translated me already. I'm living from that kingdom of darkness. I've been delivered from it. I'm in the kingdom of His dear Son. I've passed already from death unto life. And I'm going to live this victorious Christian life here and now. Amen. Here and now. You know, I talk to many Christians who say to me, oh, I believe that, but they don't exercise any faith about it. What is God able to do? Well, the Bible says with Him, nothing is impossible. And without Him, nothing can be done. You ought to hunger and thirst, and I ought to hunger and thirst to live this translated life, this life that is passed over, believing God here and now. This is the only time in this existence of ours that we're going to have the opportunity to exercise faith. Because when we do see the Lord, if we pass through the door of death, physical death, and we see the Lord, or if He comes for us and we're caught up as Enoch was caught up, it'll be a sight life. We will look at the Lord and see the Lord and believe the Lord. But here, all that has to be accomplished by faith. By faith. I know when my grandchildren were even younger than they are now, and they're still young, they were taught when they get sick to pray that God will heal them. They get a cold. I remember being with Andrew one day, and he had a little sniffle, and he said, Papa, let's pray that God will touch me and heal me. And I'm thinking, all right. But you know, when you get to be older, what you'll do, you'll wait till it gets serious, and the doctor comes in and says, you're very bad. Then we'll say, God, touch me and heal me. In other words, in that childish heart, in that childlike heart, there was just faith in the Lord and believing God. God wants us to come to that childlike faith in our lives, that the Lord is a living person, living in us, with us, abiding with us, and knowing that He is able, and we need not fear and fret, because He's real and He's going to take care of us, and we're not orphans, and we've got a Father who's greater than the father of lies and the father of this world. That's what we need to live in. And God told us about Enoch walking with Him, not just to give us some interesting insight into an historical character that once lived and breathed on the earth and was translated. He gave us this in this chapter about faith, and repeats translated, translated, translated. So we finally try to get the idea that we're to live ourselves the Passover life, the translated life, the life living in Christ, and the abundance He wants us to know and live and experience in the here and now. Oh, may God teach us this by His Spirit. Enoch not only pleased God, he passed over. You and I have the opportunity to please God and to live that translated life also here and now. May the Lord make that clear to us. There's a third thing about Enoch. The Bible tells us that he prophesied to his generation. He preached. He preached about the coming of the Lord. Now the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, they were looking for him and he was not found. Can you imagine one day Enoch disappeared and people started looking for him? Where's Enoch? Anybody seen Enoch? Where'd he go? When'd you last see him? Who was the last person to see him? Where was he? What'd he say? When's he coming back? You know, the day is coming, beloved. The day is coming when your wife will be taken from you if you're not a Christian and she is. The day is coming when your children won't return from school And you'll be left at home and wondering what happened if they're believers and you're not. The day is coming when the hallways at your high school will be emptied of friends, and you'll be left in there if they're believers and you're not. The day is coming at your workplace when people will have machinery running and they'll be gone because they were believers and you're not. God says it's so, and it is so. Look, please, in the book of Jude, the Lord tells us in this book that leads into the revelation of Jesus Christ, one chapter in the book of Jude, in verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now remember, this is 1,000 years before the flood. Think how many millennia it is before the coming of Christ. And since the coming of Christ in Bethlehem to his coming again has been 2,000 years, this man preached and prophesied in his generation. The Bible says he prophesied. And his prophecy was that the Lord is coming with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. People say, well, it's a difficult day now to live the Christian life. I want you to think about living in Enoch's day. Think about what he faced when every thought and imagination of men's hearts were only evil continually, the Bible says, about the time leading up to Noah. It was a wicked world. But here's a man who walked with God in a wicked world. He not only walked with God in a wicked world, he prophesied for the Lord and told about the coming of God. He spoke up for God in his wicked world. I want you to know that there's enough people in this family of believers to make such a difference in our city, our county, our community, that it would make a difference in our world if we just did one thing. If we just started talking about the Lord and his coming. There are thousands of people who worship here week after week. What if every one of them became a mouthpiece for God concerning the coming of Christ? Every one of us, that's what I mean. Every one of us. Why did the man do that? Because he had faith. He was a man of faith. Why is it that we do not do that? It seems obvious, doesn't it? That we don't have faith like that. I think we pretended to be something we're not for too long. There is a creeping darkness that has set in upon our world. A hardening of hearts. A getting used to the dark. An accommodating to the culture that's gripped the hearts of believers with cold iciness toward God and the things of God. Friends, you've got to wake up. I have to wake up. The time is short. Start in your own home with your own family. Say to someone you haven't spoken to about the Lord in a long time, "Look, I've been wrong. I just need to talk to you again. I want you to tell me whether or not you truly know the Lord." And then you don't have to be a preacher or a missionary. You can just tell someone what God has done for you. Tell what you know about the Lord to be true. See, it's a way of salvation, not some plan of salvation. Just tell them what Christ Jesus has done for you, and what he's done for you, you can do for them. Oh, may God help us. You know, even while I'm preaching like this, there's doubts filling my mind. If I could tell you about my thought life right now, there's doubts filling my mind. And while I'm preaching to you like this, doubts are filling my mind. And someone else or something else or some other thought is saying, no one's going to do that. They're not going to do that. These people aren't going to go to work tomorrow and school tomorrow and talk about the Lord. It's not going to happen. You're just flapping your jaws. What crisis will make us do this? What will change our lives to make us men and women of faith? My wife and I have been to the Niagara Falls, and it's a majestic thing to see. I trust many of you have seen it. And you stand there, especially on the Canadian side, and look at it. It's massive. Then you hear all this statistical stuff about how much water is going over and what power can be generated and all that type of thing. But they tell you there that there is a place so many feet from the falls before you arrive at it, that if you're ever in that place, it's a place of no return. In other words, the water is moving with such force, if you're ever in that place, there's no way to turn back. There's no way to turn back. You're going over the falls. And of course, they call that the point of no return. I want you to know that our world is going to reach a point of no return. It may not be noticed by some people or thought of by even preachers or people who consider themselves to be somewhat discerning. But it will reach a point, and perhaps has, of no return. I personally think we're already there. And the only thing left to do is to try to warn as many people as possible of the coming destruction. And the only safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ. This man Enoch lived that way, preached that way, in a wicked and adulterous generation. He pleased the Lord. He passed over. You and I can pass over, and we can live without fear, trusting in God, believing God. He prophesied concerning the Lord's return. And we need to tell others of the Lord's return. Let's pray. I want to thank you for listening. Let's pray together.